This is the evening sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
We all know that salvation is by faith, by grace through faith in Christ alone. And our sanctification is also by faith. In fact, the whole of our relationship with God is by faith, meaning that we are trusting Him. But what is the, as the subject of this sermon is, the strategy of faith? What is the strategy of faith? So here's a different way of looking at it. God is always accomplishing His purposes. He's a sovereign and He is an omnipotent God. And He needs no one, He needs nothing to accomplish His purposes. He is all-sufficient. So He spoke the universe into existence. We find that in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, you have only God. And God says, let there be, and there is. And He can speak anything into existence, and He can speak of anything out of existence. He can do anything according to His nature. And being the power of the universe, everything that has power, it's derived from Him. So where is it that we come in with reference to this plan? Well, God created us so that we would know Him and worship Him. And this happens, according to His design, by faith. So by faith we are saved. By faith we live. By faith we know Him. By faith we worship Him. And God's strategy of faith is to accomplish this design in such a way that we know Him. So He will give His word and call us to do something that we cannot do. I say all of the commands of Scripture, the first thing that you should think of when you read a command of Scripture or see a command of Scripture is you should read the command and say, I cannot do that. God help me. I cannot do that. That's what God points me to do. But He points me to do that with Him, by Him. It's as if we will see the victory only with Him. And so He works in such a way that we see His word, we see His power, we see His presence. And by faith, we really see His glory. And then we take that glory that we have seen because of what God has done, and we receive that, we are transformed by that, and we give that glory back to God. And we say, glory be to God for that which You have done. So we look at our salvation and we say, I receive this salvation, God, from You. It has transformed my life, and glory be to God for saving me. And I look at my sanctification in the same way. So what we are here for, as, and I say here in the sense of living in this world at the present hour, what we're living for is to see and to know the Lord and to see His glory in all the circumstances of your life. Your life is designed so that God, you will see God, to see His hand, to see His provision, to see His presence, to see His goodness, to see His mercy, to see Him as He leads you and directs you in accomplishing your sanctification, the whole of your salvation, by His grace and for His glory. That's one of the reasons why, as we've looked at Lazarus and the raising of Lazarus from the dead, that He called people to do things. He told the disciples, let's go to Jerusalem. Let's go to where Lazarus is, that you may see the glory of God, that you may see it. And at some point in time, He talked to Martha and to Mary and told them that they would see the glory of God in this whole situation. And when Lazarus was raised from the dead, He told the people, take the stone away. So the people obediently went and picked up the stone and moved it, lifted it out of its place and moved it aside, or somehow they moved this stone. And that act of obedience, that act of hearing God's word and acting and doing something was very, very important, that they might see that when God gives a command, you do the command because the miracle of what he's about to do is always by him. It's always by his grace. So I want us to look at this passage in the Old Testament. And it's a significant time in the nation of Israel because God is leading the children of Israel. And he's leading the children of Israel into the land. And as you know, when they first came to the land, a generation earlier, they came, they looked at the land, they said, there's no way we can do this. This is impossible. And the Lord said, the taking of the land and the possibility of taking this land does not depend upon the strength of the army. It doesn't depend upon the strength of man's arm. It depends upon the strength of God. So because they came the first time and they said, we cannot, the whole generation was judged of God for not trusting him. So the next generation comes and they come to enter in the land and take the land, and it's still an impossible task. And yet the Lord says, this is what I want you to do. It's made possible, the impossible made possible by God. So why did the Lord help the people when he could have just wiped out the inhabitants of the land? Why is it that he wanted to lead them step by step along the way, instead of just saying, this is the land I have for you, and then say, all the inhabitants of the land be gone. And they're gone. I always tend to think about how God could have done things. Maybe I shouldn't think that way, but I tend to think that way. I think, what a great thing. And there were times when the armies came and attacked Israel in the Old Testament times, and the whole army was just gone the next day. And gone because God defeated them. So why not do that in the land? Why have this going into the land and fighting battles and the strategy and all the rest of this? And because you say, well, God could have just simply wiped them out. But what it's God's purpose. Let me just say that the reason why he does that is the same reason why you struggle in your Christian life. God could simply wipe out all the adversaries with reference to your Christian life, and your Christian life could be the smoothest life ever. You say, I vote for that. If we could have a vote, I say, I'd like that. No more struggles. No more problems with disobedience. No more adversaries that stand before you. No more difficulties. No more challenges. You say, that sounds like heaven. I said, well, it will be like the new heavens and new earth. It will be what we live like, but God could simply say, well, I'm saving you. All of the enemies of the Christian life, all of those are wiped out. You're just going to live this life. It's like the Christian life would be a steady improvement life. It would be a straight line to glory. But that's not how the Christian life is, as you well know. Like the Christian life is one struggle after another. Why is that? Well, God wants us to see the victory because of him. He wants us to see what it is that he does. So oftentimes he'll call us to do something and we say, okay, that's what you want me to do, I'll go do that. And we find that we can't do that. And we come back and we say, okay, what's wrong here? And God says, I never called you to do it. I said, I give you the command to go, but I'm the one who's going to accomplish the victory. I want you to see my provision. I want you to see my hand. I want you to see what it is that I do. So trust me. So at the beginning of the conquest of the land, it's a most important time for Israel because they are going to see the victory that the Lord gives them step by step. Not all at one time, step by step by step. And the Lord gives the victory as the people trust him. As they fix their hope and trust upon him, as they are faithful to him. The victory will be given as he gives the victory. So let us look at this Battle of Jericho. Interesting battle. But as we've talked about in Bible study methods, context is always so important. And verses 13 through 15 becomes the context of this, is a most important thing that takes place. It's a curious kind of thing. This whole passage is curious to me. But this is kind of curious as well. Because we have the people, they come into the land, there are things that take place, and they're coming into the land being readied to go forth by and see the hand of God. And this moment takes place. You'll notice that Joshua is told to be strong, to be courageous. He's the general. In verse 13 through 15, I entitle this, "The General Meeting the General." The little general meeting the big general. Notice the reading of Scripture. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13. "And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' So he said, 'No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?'" Now, this is the part that's kind of interesting. "Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." Now, this is a theophany. This is an appearance, probably we like to say the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ before the incarnation, but it's an appearance of the Lord himself standing before Joshua and saying, "I've come to you." Joshua has been commanded to be the general, to lead the army, to lead the conquest of the land. And when he goes to be the general, the first thing that happens before the first battle, the Battle of Jericho, before the first battle takes place, the Lord stands before him and he said, "I'm here." He said, "Who are you?" "I don't know who you are. Are you for us? Are you against us?" And he says, "I'm the commander of the army." Now, what's interesting is Joshua said, I thought I was the commander of the army. But Joshua didn't say that. It says that, "And Joshua fell on his face before the earth because he knows that he's in the presence of the Lord. What does my Lord say to his servant?" Now, there are all kinds of things that the Lord could have said at this point. But what's interesting is he basically says, "You are in the presence of the holiness of God." He says, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." Now, I'm looking for a great strategy. If the general is here, and he has come to lead the armies in victory, then I would think that he would give a tremendous strategy or an overview of how this whole conquest is going to take place. But it's interesting that when he says, when Joshua sees the Lord in this matter, what he sees and what he hears is the holiness of God. Now, the holiness of God is the perfection of God. It's the complete, theologians like to speak of the otherness of God. He is completely holy. That means when you look at all of his attributes are all possessed in perfection. That means when God is good, that goodness is holy, meaning it is the fullness of goodness, the completeness, the perfection of goodness. God isn't just good. He is perfectly good. We can experience goodness, and we can receive goodness from God. He's the complete form of that. He's the fullness of goodness. He is the fullness of love. He is holy love. He is holy righteousness. He is holy wrath. He is all of his characteristics in perfection. So and holiness is one of the characteristics of God that is mentioned. Someone says it's the only attribute that's mentioned three times as we were singing tonight. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And he is perfect. He is the perfection of all. And so when he stands before Joshua and he says, when you see me, you're going to see the perfection. You see the perfection of God. The ground is not holy. Say, well, my Bible says you are standing on holy ground, so the ground is holy. And I said, well, the ground is holy because of the one who stands on it. It is God who is holy. And when he stands in the presence of his people, he stands on holy ground. And it's as if he's saying in this whole conquest, what you need to understand is that when I'm here, you're going to see the perfection of my presence. You're going to see the fullness of my presence. I mean, this should be a time of great rejoicing for Joshua because it's as if the Lord is saying, I'm here in all of my fullness for you. I'm here in all of my fullness, and that's what I want you to see. The whole conquest of the land is for the people to see God and to see what it is that God is doing. Well, then the Lord speaks, and he gives this strategy, and this strategy is a strategy, humanly speaking, that will not work. Say, well, how do you know? Well, let me just read the strategy and then watch what Joshua does. The strategy is given in verses 1 through 5. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. It's very easy to understand. In ancient times, what you didn't have people living in cities. They're all farmers. And so they're all on their land. And when the enemy would come, they would come into a fortress. And Jericho was a fortress. So that means that the people would come to attack you, could come and attack your land and take all your stuff and that you don't bring into the fortress, but you would take everything with you into the fortress that was of importance to you because everything else could be taken, including your crops. And you could take your animals in the fortress too, if it's depending on the size. But the fortress was to be a place where you all gather together to protect yourselves, because if you're just out on the farms, you're just going to be one by one taken. So you come into the fortress, and it's so these cities were not like cities today that we think of. It was a fortress. So Jericho is a fortress, and it's one of the fortress cities that the children of Israel saw, and they said, "We can't take that city. I mean, that's just not a possibility. I mean." We don't have the instruments of war. We don't have anything to breach the walls of this city. It's just, no, that's not a possibility. So that when the people saw the children of Israel approaching Jericho, they all gathered, took all their possessions. They went into the fortress. They could be in there for a long time, so they have to take food in there with them. They don't know how long they're going to be there. Because one of the ways you defeat a fortress is you starve them out, but that can take years. So that's a hard way of fighting, but that's the way sometimes they battled. The Lord says to Joshua, verse 2, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. 6 days they're going to get out there, and they're going to march around the city. 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. So the Lord also is going to be marching around. The presence of the Lord is represented by the ark, and the ark is going to be carried before the people with the priests with 7 trumpets. And it says in the middle of verse 4, but the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. Then it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and when the wall of the city will fall down, and then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Interesting strategy. Now, I've had a conversation with a couple of young men about this passage. I lost the argument. I lost the argument, but I was telling the truth. But I lost the argument. I never could persuade them. But they were completely convinced that this was a strategy, and it was the strategy that worked. So the first time this whole people marched around this city, they all marched in step, and they said that the marching in step began to loosen the foundations of the walls. And they did this for 6 days. On the seventh day, they marched around seven times, marching, and they blew the trumpets, and the people would shout, and it knocked the city wall. Everything fell down. And they said, there's a reason and there's an explanation to this. And really what I wanted to say is, let's give it a try. Let's try that today. And in fact, I would be happy for them to, you know, get an army of people and march around this building with trumpets, not the Ark of the Covenant, but with trumpets, and they can have guys dressed up like priests, and they can take the largest army and get them, as many people as they want. I'll march with them and march around this building every day for 6 days. In fact, they can do it every day for 60 days. And then on the 70th day, they can march around seven times or as many times as they want. And they can blow their trumpets and they can yell as loud as they want. I'll help them yell. It's not going to knock the building down. Now, if we were at Hillcrest Chapel, it might have knocked that building down, but isn't it? It's not going to knock this building. It will not happen. In fact, it wouldn't happen at that building. It'd be a little harder to march around that building, but it would not happen. It's not the strategy. This is a strategy that you look at and you say, that's not going to work. But when the Lord says that's what you are to do, your responsibility and the responsibility of Joshua and the people was to believe him. If you think about the strategy, the Lord could have said, okay, I want you to go up to the city of Jericho tomorrow morning. I want you to get up, get the army, surround the city. I'm going to knock the walls down, go in and take it. It's the same thing. I mean, in the end, the city is taken and it is destroyed. But the Lord says, I want you to do this in such a way that you march around. As they're marching around, they're going to see how high the walls are. They're going to see how thick the walls are. They're going to see how big it is. And they're going to say, ooh, this is big. And they're going to march around it. They're going to go home. They're going to march around and go home. They're going to march around it. And they're going to see it for 6 days. To me, that's like a great way to discourage the army. I mean, the more you march around it, the higher those walls are going to seem. And you march around this thing, you go, this is not going to happen. And then we're going to march around seven times. We're going to shout, blow the trumpet. The trumpets are going to blow. We're going to shout. And the whole thing's going to fall down. And the Lord says, yeah, that's what's going to happen. So they say, okay. And this is the strategy. And it doesn't say in verse 5b, and Joshua would say, could you run that by me again? Did I hear that correctly? This is the strategy. This is a strategy that doesn't seem to be exactly professional. This is not something that I would consider to be a great way of taking a fortress. But Joshua is standing in the presence of Holy God, and if God says this is what we're going to do, the responsibility is to believe him. Because what the Lord is doing is he's strengthening the people to believe that he is the one who gives the victory. And they're going to see this in a very slow motion process. Over 7 days, they're going to see this process by which it is the Lord who gives the victory. And the Lord is using this means when the Lord could do this all by himself, he doesn't need anything. But the point is, he's leading his people. He's leading us that we might know him and see him and see what it is that he does. That is most important to God. That's the reason why he made us. We are the audience of God. We are designed to see him. We're like the angels in heaven, and we are designed to see God and to see His power, to see His holiness, to see His love, to see His grace, to see Him and to get down on our knees and to worship Him. You see, that's the problem with sinful man, is that sinful man is not worshiping God. They're up on their, turned their back upon God, and they've walked and they've gone in a different direction. They don't worship God. They don't recognize God. They say, you know, God didn't even create this thing. Well, where did it come? It just happened. It just exploded into place. And we're here because of this vast explosion that must have happened billions of years ago or millions of years ago. But we're here because of it just happened. And man, when he makes that position, he makes a position that is not sustainable by science, not sustainable by scientific observation. He makes a position that is folly. God is the one who created. He created us. We live in His world. We live in His standards. He's the one who defines life. He defines right and wrong. He defines good and bad. He defines the truth. We live in His world. And we're here to see Him. And that's very important to Him. And we see Him in the Word. And we see Him in our lives. And we see Him in His provision for us. We see Him. And it's designed, this life is designed for us to see the Lord. And so this is a terrific opportunity. We not only see the Lord as the children of Israel, we look at it from a distance. They looked at it up close. But we're to see the Lord here in this passage and to see His strategy, the strategy of faith. The strategy of faith is He tells us to do something that is not a possibility for us. It's very clear in this passage. This was not a city that the people could take. You can jump up and down for 100 years and they'd never take this city. It's not a city, or a fortress that they could take. It's a fortress that only God can give them. So He gives them a strategy which emphasizes that point. And I think sometimes if every time we came to a problem in life, if we just prayed one time and said, God, we have a problem, could you take care of it? And it was gone. You know, when I say things like that, I think to myself, I would like the Christian life to be that way. Whenever you have a problem, you just pray, Lord, I have a problem, could you take care of it? He says, I've got that for you. And it's taken care of. I said, I like that. But the Lord wants us to see Him, so sometimes we wait. And we wait. Why do we wait? Because the Lord intends for us to see whatever it is that He has for us provided by Him, by His provision, by faith, by waiting, by hoping, by trusting in Him. And the hoping and the trusting and the waiting doesn't make it happen. It is God who makes it happen. But we are to see Him. And if God simply did what we requested every time we requested it, we would just take it for granted. We would. We'd say, well, I just pray it's gone. I'm a good prayer warrior. I'm really good at praying because I just pray whatever my problem is, I pray and it goes away. Instead of saying, I'm before the Lord in prayer because I'm praying that His purposes will be accomplished in and through my life, and I'm praying for Him to provide. And I'm praying for Him to accomplish His purposes. And I don't always know what the right thing is. And I don't always know what God's purposes are. So God sometimes will give us impossible situations in order that we might see Him. Well, it's interesting that Joshua doesn't really have any questions or comments about the strategy. It's very clear. What's also interesting is the way in which he carries out this strategy. Look at verses, really, 6 through 11. So, Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant and let the seven priests bear trumpets and ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord. So it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people and the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout." So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around once. And then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. Now, what's amazing about that passage? I think two things are amazing about that passage. One is that I think Joshua, if I would have been Joshua, I'd have said to the people, "I've just talked to the Lord, and he's given me this strategy. I want you to know this is the Lord's strategy. This is not just my strategy. This is what the Lord has told us to do." But I don't see that. The Lord just, Joshua goes to the people, and he tells them what to do, and it's just, they say, "Okay, this is what we're going to do." And the second thing that's amazing is, and it doesn't say, which was pretty typical of the people, it doesn't say, "And they came into the camp and lodged in the camp," at the verse 11, "and they murmured against Joshua, saying, what in the world are you doing? This is not the way to fight a battle. Are we going before the people to terrify them with how big our army is? I mean, we're really showing them everything we've got, and this is not a way to victory." But they go back and they camp. And then the next few verses are also interesting because they continue to do it. Joshua rose early the next morning. The priest took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rear guard came up after the ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. Again, no murmuring. No one's saying a word here. It's amazing. But then the seventh day comes. Verse 15. "Came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day, only they marched around the city 7 times. And the seventh time it was so, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city.'" Now, I don't know when and how these instructions are given, because it doesn't just say that he said that, but it continues on because he gives them further instructions. He said, "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, keep yourselves from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels and bronze and iron and are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." It seems like a long speech to make when he says, "Just shout, for the Lord has given the city." But maybe this was the instructions he gave before they marched on that seventh day. So in verse 20 it says, "So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. And the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, and with the edge of the sword." Now, let me say something about this last verse. Some people say, well, the Old Testament, the God is a mean God in the Old Testament because of these kinds of verses where you have this judgment. But if you read when God spoke to Abraham, he said, the people who are living in Canaan are going to have 400 years while the children of Israel are down in Egypt. But they're going to have 400 years because the cup of wrath for them is not yet full. They have 400 years to repent. They have 400 years for God dealing with them. And if they don't repent, if they don't turn in their ways, then God will judge them. And if the children of Israel just went in and killed everyone, I would say that's unacceptable. When God sends them in, the children of Israel become instruments of divine justice. Instruments of divine justice. And it was also very important for the children of Israel to see what happens in divine justice. I would not have wanted to go in with the city at this point. I mean, this is a terrifying, any kind of battle would certainly be terrifying, but this would certainly be terrifying. And to go in for the destruction of the whole of the city would certainly be terrifying. But this is not the people of Israel going forth and doing something on their own initiative. They become, at this point, instruments of divine justice. And this is severe. If you want to see another place where the divine justice is severe, go to Revelation chapter 20. Because there's going to be a resurrection of all of these people, all of the wicked and all of the dead who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are going to be judged to eternal torment. That's a New Testament God. There's only one God, and he's the God of the Old Testament and the New. But it's important to look at this and say, the children of Israel here are having a glimpse of what happens when you disobey the Lord. And it's a very vivid picture for them. They become instruments of divine justice. And so it is that they go in with this destruction. But this is a great victory. And even as they go into the city with this, they are to observe certain restrictions on this victory. There's a ban, a provision for Rahab, and a warning about coveting the things that are in the treasury of the Lord. Because this is the victory that the Lord has given. This is a judgment that the Lord has given. And this judgment, by the way, sent shivers up the spine of all the rest in Canaan because they knew that they were under judgment too. And this judgment that God has given. But this is, you look at this passage and you say there's a strategy here that not only permeates the Old Testament scripture, but also enters into the spiritual life as well. Because God calls us to trust Him. I'm thankful that we are not instruments of divine justice today. We are called upon God to trust Him in the strategies that He gives before us and sets before us. So He tells us, I want you to pray. I want you to pray without ceasing. I want you to go forth with the gospel message. I want you to preach the word. I want you to teach your children. I want you to live in obedience to me. I want you to be faithful husbands and faithful wives. I want you to live by my standard in an ungodly world. And we should look at that and say, well, you know, that's not really possible. The fact that the Lord sanctifies us by leaving us here in this world is amazing, that anyone would ever be sanctified. But we're all going to be sanctified. That's a tribute to the greatness of our God. But God leaves us in this situation and here in this life, He leaves us here that we might not be impressed with our ability to sanctify ourselves, but be impressed with His ability to sanctify us and His ability to accomplish His purposes. That's what He wants us to see. Our purpose in life is to see Him and to see what it is that He does. And so He gives us these commands, and He gives us His word, and He gives us the things that we are to obey and the things that we are not to do. And He gives us all of these things. Some of them we don't even understand. We may not understand all of the reasons for all of the things that God tells us to do, but we simply know that what He says we are to believe and we are to do, and we are to see Him in those things. I think all too often people live the Christian life thinking that they're living the Christian life for God instead of living the Christian life with God, by Him, in His presence, by His power, by His strength. It's if we sort of sanitize the Christian life to be what it all about what we do instead of all about what we do in light of what He does, we're to see Him. And one of the reasons why the Lord led the people in this way, in this very strange battle of Jericho, is because God was saying to the people, I want you to see me. I want you to see my hand. And there's a statement I like to make And I said, in living the Christian life, God will never give us the victory until he gives it to us by Christ, with Christ. I always like to think that in living the Christian life, we often see the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I'm ready to give you the victory. I'm ready to go with you. I said, well, I'm not done yet. I'm still trying to do it myself. I've got some more things I want to try. You told me to do this. I'm going to do it. And the Lord says, are you finished trying? I said, oh, no, not yet, not yet, not yet. I've got more things that I can do. And so we try, and we fall flat on our face, and we try, and we fall flat on our face. And the Lord says, are you ready? And it's when the Lord takes us by the hand and leads us through, that's when we have the victory. And there's nothing that changes about the Lord from the Old Testament to the New. He's the same Lord. His strategies may change and differ in differing times, but it's the same God. And he wants us to see him. And we should hope and pray that as we live the Christian life, we don't just see the things that we do. We see the things that we do as God sanctifies us and God is accomplishing his purposes. And we should pray that we'll see the hand of God in all of the way in which we live our lives. But let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of all power. You are the God of all wisdom. You're the God of all love. And even in this act of judgment that we see upon the city of Jericho, we see your holiness, your righteousness, your goodness, and even the love that you have. And Lord, we pray that as we live our lives and as we walk before you, that we will not walk ahead of you, not walk behind you, but we will walk with you, depending upon you, trusting you, looking for your glory, looking to give you the glory for that which you have accomplished. So we pray that you will accomplish your purposes in and through our lives this week, that we may see your hand and worship you for that which only you can accomplish in our lives. So may your hand of blessing be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.